All right. What are biases? A bias is the inclination to show prejudice or favor towards something. Biases are usually recognized by the results. For instance, in the United States, judges can't preside over court cases that involve their own family or friends because the judgment would reflect their closeness. When we think of bias, this is probably one of the first things we think of, judicial bias. But the concept of bias is much, much broader than that, and biases also aren't evil. They're not all bad. We naturally have biases that we live by every day, not out of ill will, but just out of the sheer lack of processing power. We have to prioritize things around us and categorize things. If you've ever had bad gas station sushi, you probably don't have a good opinion of gas station sushi, and that's probably a good thing. That you don't need to analyze each gas station that sells sushi, you just don't buy it. The purpose of this message today is to look at the broader concept of bias, but how it interacts with our theology. Now, I wrote this 5 weeks ago, and then Vance came up last week and took a whole bunch of my points, but that means I don't have to spend too much time building up the idea. So the question that's going to anchor this talk is, do we have biases in our own theology? And to do this, to explore this, we're going to look at some of the most well-known and well-documented biases. So here we go. The first bias. If you're taking notes, this is called confirmation bias. Now, Vance made you squirm last week. Don't worry if you get squirmy here. The plan of God goes like this. For precisely 6,000 years, Satan will rule this world as the actual God of this world because of Adam's sin. After that 6,000 years, Christ will return and rule for 1,000 years with the saints. This is all provable by the symbolism inside the holy days. Because the holy days start with Passover that represent Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Then comes unleavened bread, representing the removal of sin, pictured by the leaven. Next, there's Pentecost, about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Next, there's trumpets, when Christ returns, and the resurrection. Right after that is atonement, that pictures the binding of Satan for the 1,000 years that Christ and the saints will rule on the earth during the millennium, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. After that, the white throne judgment, where all 100 billion people who have ever lived will be resurrected to live a 100-year lifespan and be judged. At the end of that, God burns the earth up and the wicked with it, and the third resurrection, and leaving a clean, new created world that's sin-free, where the Father can for the first time dwell with his creation. Is that in the Bible? All right. Now that you're thinking about that, let's do a little bit of an experiment. Can you still hear me? All right. We're going to do an experiment here, and I'm going to need your help with it. I'm going to write a series of numbers, and then you're going to try to figure out what equation I use to make these numbers, and then we'll try to fill in some missing ones. So we're going to start with a 2, and then a 4, then an 8, and then some space, and then let's go 64 and 128. Now, I have the equation written right here, so, you know, I'm not playing a card trick on you. Can we fill in these missing numbers?
Yes,
Yeah? All right. Anybody want to start throwing out what numbers might be missing? Like
15 and 32.
All right. All right. Now, here's where this gets interesting. Those numbers are correct, but you're all wrong on how you got to those numbers. Because you're all thinking the equation is something like n times 2, like number by multiplied by 2, right? That's Scott shaking his head over there. You're not allowed to be a part of this yet. But this is not the rule. So now that you know that these two numbers are right, but this is not the rule, I'm going to give you some more numbers. There's a 7. Here's a 65. And let's do a 3. I promise you, all of those numbers fit the rule. This is an easy rule. The burden is light. The yoke is easy. It's all right there. Anybody curious what the actual number, what the equation is? It's ascending numbers. Just every number has to be higher than the last number. That's it. Now, all of those numbers are correct, and the numbers that you gave me are correct, but that wasn't the equation. Even when your theory lines up, it doesn't make it fact. So back to my hyperbolic plan of God that I just read to you. Aren't most of those statements and most of those concepts found in the Bible? I'm sure we can quote most of them. Don't they line up nicely and make a really compelling narrative? I think so. But just because we have facts, does that make our thesis correct? Let's go to Jeremiah 55:6. Does anybody have... Blake, can I borrow that for a minute? I came up here without one. This is what I get for not bringing my laptop up.
One time, sir.
Yep. Jeremiah 55:6. Now, we're going to go to this scripture right here because I'm a big believer in context. And I would write the wrong scripture down. My goodness, I'm really on it today. Yeah, did I? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Let me see here. It's the, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Everybody knows that, but it's in the... Okay, this is a very interactive sermon. Okay. So, this is very, I like the context here because this is, in the chapter before and this chapter, this is actually God discussing his plan, all right? And he says, we're going to start in verse 6. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So, just like this number equation that we have here, just because something lines up for us doesn't mean that that's the extent. And even when we have proof, like, I told you those numbers are correct, and you could fill those two missing numbers in, that doesn't prove your entire thesis. Blake, if you want to come get this back. Okay. So quite frankly, every plan of God theory I've ever heard has plot holes, quite a few of them, even ours. And they span every denomination of Christianity and Judaism, and we even recognize them. And this is very interesting because we name them, and we call those plot holes difficult scriptures. If you think about that for a second, the very concept of naming them difficult scriptures implies that you're reading them from your own master narrative. Because otherwise, you could just read them at face value. Now, I do believe the holy days are representative of God's plan, so don't throw the vegetables, Blake. But I believe the holy days are the 2 and the 4 and the 8. They're all accurate. But that doesn't mean that's everything. So confirmation bias. That's using facts, whether they're legitimate or not, to prove your own point. Here's another really common confirmation bias. And this is specifically relevant to our COG history. This is gap theory. Has anyone ever heard of gap theory? Okay. Gap theory is the hypothesis that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, where the earth became without form and void, or as some people translate it, in chaos and confusion, that there's a gap there, and they fit in dinosaurs, the fall of Lucifer, the craters on the moon, anything that's hard to fit that's prehistory fits into that gap. Now, this is a biblical theory because it's proven by 1 Corinthians 14. I did check this one very carefully there. 1 Corinthians 14, because this 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. That's it. That's the proof for this theory. Now, that's a very cartoonish example of confirmation bias and proof texting. Very rarely will difficult scriptures and concepts like this be explored with an open mindset from the pulpit, with a real open mind, because to do that would be to confront another bias. The next bias we're going to look at is anchor bias. Anchor bias is the preference of early information as primary information. In a different way of saying that is the first thing that you learn is the correct thing. We should ask, how did things like gap theory get into our theology? How did we ever become aware of such a thing? For most of our church history, it's no slight on us, but we have been poor people. Salt of the earth, simple, and farmers. And while there are certainly rich and very intelligent people among us and have been, we're typically, to quote this book, we're the weak. And as such, when a minister or a college professor gives a talk about something that you're not aware of, like, say, prehistory in the case of gap theory, that becomes anchored as the truth, whatever you hear. And without knowing it, you now have a standard by which every piece of related knowledge that you ever come across is compared to. How many times have you ever heard or said, that's not the way I was taught it? I mean, that's a really common thing. Have you ever stopped to think about the reality of that statement, though, and think, why was what I was taught automatically correct? These anchor biases are the baggage that we carry with us. Every time we sit down for a Bible study or a conversation, just imagine you're walking in with your suitcases, right? And you just plop down, like, ready to have the conversation. And anytime a subject comes up, you open your briefcase and file through your papers. And find, no, back 100 years ago, somebody said this to me. This has to be true. These are things we carry with us. That's an anchor bias. The next bias we'll look at. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is false consensus bias. Now, I sent out a survey about 5 weeks ago, and if you didn't get to participate in it, don't worry. You still get to enjoy the results. On this survey, I asked 6 questions twice. They were written in the form of statements that you could agree, strongly agree, to strongly disagree. And I asked those 6 questions the first time around as, what do you believe about these 6 questions? Or these 6 statements, rather. And then I did the same 6 statements again and asked, what do you think your congregation thinks on this subject? These were the questions, or these were the statements, rather. Number 1, the holy days exist to detail the steps of God's 7,000-year plan. Number 2, the true church will be spared from the tribulation. Number 3, correct doctrine is more important than individual actions. Number 4, the Sabbath identifies the true church in modern times. Number 5, the kingdom of God is a future world government. And number 6, preaching the gospel is more important than caring for the needy. Now, I made these difficult to answer on purpose. I stacked multiple concepts into each question, and I got a lot of, not complaints, but a lot of those were difficult to answer because I don't agree with everything, but some of the things, you know. I did this on purpose because we lump things together all the time. If we talk about someone being Democrat or Republican, we lump all kinds of things with each one of those words. And very rarely do we ever consider a person for their specific feelings on something. If they identify as something, we just lump everything together. And so I wrote these statements that messy on purpose because these are, within each one of these statements, are things that commonly get stuck together. The idea of the true church very often gets stuck together with the place of safety doctrine and all this kind of thing. So false consensus bias is what we're going to be looking at with these questions, is where we think that the group we're a part of thinks something other than actually is the case. And groups are very interesting to study because anytime people with a shared purpose or goal or interest start to congregate, a new entity is created. It's not a person per se, but it has feelings, it has emotions, it has thoughts, and it's the group. It's an entirely different thing, that it's not the sum of the people that make the group. It's something else. So we're going to look at our results here, and I'm going to show you. Yeah. Okay. The first question I asked was, the holy days exist to detail the steps of God's 7,000-year plan. Now, let me get... We're going to use red for what you think the congregation thinks. And your answers... Now, this is disagree, this is agree, this is the amount of people. Does that make sense? All right. So you answered, what does the congregation think as this? Okay? The holy days detail the steps, exist to detail the steps of God's 7,000-year plan. Now, here's what you actually profess to believe. All right. Next question, or next statement. I'm going to keep messing that up. Let's see. The next statement was, the true church will be spared from the tribulation. And we'll make, let's see, that was one. Make this two. This is what you said that your church believes. All right. And this is your actual answers. The next statement, correct doctrine is more important than individual actions. You thought that your congregation was all over the place. All right. And here is what you actually profess. Getting pretty interesting, huh? All right. Fourth question was, the Sabbath identifies the true church in modern times. And you thought that your congregation was like that. And in reality, you're like that. There's a pretty wide split there. And then next we had, the kingdom of God is a future world government. This is another pretty exaggerated one. So that's what you thought the congregation thought. And then this, once again, big split. That's what you thought. And then finally, preaching the gospel is more important than the needy. And this one looked like a bowl of spaghetti. So this is what you thought the congregation thought, was like this. And then what you actually thought, this is a funny one, because it starts like right here and does this. Now, some interesting deltas between the answers there. The people at CGI here in Tyler think that CGI here in Tyler thinks something different than the people here in CGI actually think. Now, these aren't the averages of the answers either. Like the what you think the congregation thinks, I would have, it's easy to assume that would be like a composite or an average of everyone. It's not even that. The second question, I mean, they're opposite. Those red answers, those actually don't exist. There is no such person that thinks that. That is a figment of your own imagination. You made that person up. We made that person up. That person doesn't exist. Now, you might wonder how this is relevant. Have you ever tried to map your route to somewhere but didn't know where you were? Like, you're trying to plan to go to the feast, but you're not certain what state you're in? It's kind of difficult to get to where you want to go if you don't know where you are. And I think we got some work to do. This interferes with us because we can't grow as long as these deltas are this far apart. This blocks the outside world from us because we think we're somewhere that we're not. So we can't go exploring. We can't learn new things. We can't grow ourselves. And because we can't grow, we get to the final bias that I want to look at today. And this one, I get to draw again. This one we're going to use, I'm going to use this last section. We're going to use a story from World War II. The Allies were losing a whole lot of bombers. Ooh, this is a bad plane. They were losing a whole lot of bombers to anti-aircraft guns. And so some engineers got together and they decided to make a map of the planes every time they landed at base. And they measured and put a mark for every bullet hole that the planes had. And what they ended up with was 100s of them. But that's what they ended up with. Where do you armor the planes now? What's very interesting about this is called survivorship bias. That doesn't represent where planes get shot and crash. That actually represents where you can shoot a plane without taking it out of the sky. Survivorship bias is the assumption that available data represents all the data there is. Obviously, it became very clear very quickly that you can't just armor the wingtips. Now, this particular concept has been on my mind a lot because I went through another church split in 2020. And I had a very strange vantage point from this one. This was the third one that I've lived through, and I wasn't inside it as much. And during this split and the build-up to this split, both sides labeled the other with all kinds of just heretical accusations. And I couldn't help but notice from my vantage point that neither side ever really noticed the bullet holes that were hitting the cockpit and the engines. One side claimed that the other was leaving because they didn't want to wear masks. That was a bullet hole. It was a real problem, and it was a bullet hole. The other side said that the other side had departed from the faith because they had no faith. That was also a bullet hole. There were people very, very worried and very anxious for a God-approved vaccine. It was a very big problem. But those were issues that people had while they met together in the same room. All while these bullet holes were hitting wingtips and the tail, there were real bullet holes in the cockpit, in the engines, Those were things like the proper reach of government, or the function of the church, the nature of the church, the purpose of human life. Those are the things that took the planes out of the sky. And in the post-split boardrooms of these churches, each side doubled down and armored all of those spots. They even added armor in crazier places. They made new doctrines, solidified old silly doctrines. How many times do we see people leave our own fellowship or our own group or our own circle of friends and we think, that was about that contemporary hot button issue that's going on right now? We almost always do that because we always play with the short deck. We only know what we know, and we assume that everything that happens is somehow related to that which we know already. And not a single one of us has all the answers. We don't have anything close to resembling the whole truth. This is where faith comes into these equations. Especially when we know that we're playing with a short deck. We need faith. The problem is that very, very often we misuse faith. You see, faith serves a purpose whenever there's missing numbers and a delta between our answers and bullet holes and planes that don't return. But we have a really bad tendency to use faith to ignore this hard number or this hard number. When we get to something difficult, we misuse faith and say, I know that fits into my plan somehow, but I just don't know how. That's not what faith is for. The proper use of faith is to understand that God's plan is higher than ours, and that all the numbers that he gave us, all the things that we can prove, actually work at face value. And they don't have to fit our plan, because he has a plan. And those numbers in that chart actually do fit his plan. There's a very fine line between those two concepts of misusing faith to believe in unicorns and misusing faith to do other things. But we have to pay close attention to what we use our faith to jump over. So what do we do about all this? What is the solution? Can we just get rid of all of our biases? It's impossible. You cannot be unbiased. The solution to the negative effects of biases are to acknowledge them and to be aware of them. One of the most fundamental parts of the church and the Sabbath as we have it here is the ability to talk to each other and communicate. And if we use that conversation and that communication time, and we pay attention to who's talking when we're talking. And, you know, we're talking about a religious subject, and you say, you know, I think this. And then you think, but that's probably related to the fact that I also think this over here, or I came from this place. I'm very, very anti-establishment. I'm extremely anti-establishment. So when I read the author of Hebrews say, you know, submit to your elders, I'm looking at all the words around. I'm opening up a concordance. I'm like, this cannot be what it means. But we have to know that when we do that. We have to recognize that. And we have to talk to each other about that. That comes down to whether or not you want to be correct or whether or not you want to be right. And there's a big difference between those two things. This is a very difficult thing to do regularly. It's very hard to reevaluate your knowledge. But how recently have you gone back through your core beliefs? and actually look them over up and down. Things like the purpose of life and the resurrections, forgiveness of sin, all those very core things, and look over your perception of them and make sure that they're still clean and firm and founded on correct things. How often do you say, why do I believe that? I went for 30 years without asking those questions. It didn't work out very well, but you've all been there too, I'm sure. Now, every few years, for different reasons, skyscrapers and big monuments get inspections. And they get inspected to see whether or not they can continue to withstand bad weather and earthquakes and things like this. And if I tasked each of you with going to inspect a 100-story building, where would you start looking? Anybody? That's right. The fact is, if the windows are broken out on the 100th floor, that's dangerous. Someone could die from that. But if the foundation's cracked, that's a much, much bigger problem, and it needs addressing first. Most of us here have been around a long time, and we've been through a lot of shakeups. We've seen a lot of difficult things, seen a lot of people leave and a lot of people come and go. We need to spend some real time and some real attention to our foundations. You know, when these contractors come in, they'll run scopes way down into the tubing in the ground, run cameras down, they'll do soil samples, they'll dig up sections and check the concrete. We need to do that to our own core beliefs and make sure that we don't have rust on them, make sure there's no cracks in them. To do that, take each one of your core beliefs, write them down, and then you can ask these questions. Did I decide the outcome of this before I studied it? That's confirmation bias. Do I believe this because this is the first thing that I learned? That's anchor bias. Do I believe this because I think other people believe this? That's false consensus bias. And did I base this belief on a complete set of facts? Do you want to be correct in your beliefs, or do you want to be right?